You would unpack our hearts in front of your very word, Lord God, that you would take away from us the flesh, anything that distracts, that keeps from us, Lord, understanding what it is that you have decreed for not only the church, according to your Bible, but this church specifically. And so, Father, we pray now that you would continue to inhabit our praises as we study your word in Jesus' name. And church, let's stand together if you would and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. And you guys know, if you're here, that we are going through a series entitled Who Told You? And it's our doctrinal study. And today we shift into a new topic. And that is, who told you about the church? And we're going to be looking at the next several weeks of what is the church, what the church isn't, what's going on in the church, and we mean that by both locally and universally. What is the church? And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, I will read the odd-numbered verse. You can read the even-numbered verses this morning, just verses 5 through 9. We're reading out of the New King James Version Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge." "To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Let's pray. Father, we again ask you, God, that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, you guys. And when we talk about the church and we talk about the fact that we've come to church this morning, it's obvious that in the last several weeks we've moved out of our sanctuary into this tent. And we've been making mention to you that the church is not a building. We all know that. But we drive by a building, we drive by a place and say, my, what a beautiful church, what a beautiful building. And I'm reminded more than ever as we get into this new topic in our series about the church and what about the church, that as I shared a few weeks ago, when we were in New England, there were so many gorgeous, beautiful, awesome churches that were completely spiritually dead. And how in the world did that happen? How does a church begin? At some point in time, I would assume those churches were dynamic, vibrant, living churches. What happens? Peter tells us that we need to be very careful that we, as believers, are growing. That we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we don't take the Bible as something recreational, but that we take it for what it is. That it is the very life and bread to our very existence as a believer. And I think it's safe to say that for every true Christian, the Word of God, listen, not only speaks to you, it speaks to you without apology. Would you agree? It speaks to you straight on, head on. The Bible will comfort you. The Bible will encourage you. The Bible will give you direction. And also as a believer, that when we neglect the Word of God, even by very natural means, maybe we're busy or maybe we've been sick or whatever's going on, you notice that when you wake up to the reality of getting back to the Bible, that it has some sort of a pull that is divine and supernatural. Every true believer understands this, that the Bible is constantly pulling you into itself. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. For what reason? Because the church is to be the most powerful. Listen, please believe me. I'm not telling you this because I'm supposed to say this. I'm telling you this because I mean it and I believe it. The most powerful force on earth is not Kim Jong-un and his weaponry. It's not the United States and its navy. It's not Russia and its desire. The greatest power on earth, when it's filled with the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God's word, is in fact the church. The church, when it's led by the Spirit of God under the direction of the word, cannot be stopped. Jesus commissioned the church early on. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, as the scripture announces first, that he came and spoke to them, that is the disciples. And he said, listen, all authority, that's a lot, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world. That's the mission statement of the church. That's what the church is to be doing as Christians. Now, look, in a size of church this is at First Service, I understand that maybe there's somebody here that's not a Christian. But for the rest of us, that's our marching orders. We are in some way, shape, or form to be getting out the word, and it is incumbent upon every one of our lives as a Christian to be making disciples. And that doesn't have to be in some organized way. You don't have to do that in a class. You don't have to do that in some gathering or some group. That just us as believers experiencing Christ with one another, we begin to disciple. Or as the scripture says, ironing, sharpening iron, one with another. But what makes the church a New Testament church in this day and age? I want to read this to you. It is the mouthpiece of God to the world. It is a nursery for the newborn again. It is the bride in all of her holy splendor. It is the culture warrior against the darkness. It is the promoter of truth and the exposer of sins. The church is a warrior princess living in enemy-occupied territory. The church is a living, breathing organism made up of you and I. And not only us here under this tent, but those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And you and I are living in an age, and I don't have to tell you, that the church is directly under attack in a very, very global way. Certainly in America and in other places. Why? Listen, why? I personally believe that what the unbelieving world is seeing around us is the fact that the church is so anemic and so disengaged from the culture that as a shark smells blood in the water, I think so evil and darkness smells the weakness of the church. Evil is advancing. I don't know about you, but are you watching what's happening in Hollywood regarding this this sexual scandal stuff? People are almost making light of it. They're talking about, and this person was caught, or this person was exposed. And it's almost a newsflash moment, and then they're moving on to something else, not addressing the fact that people's lives have been ruined. But listen, we can't fault the world for that because that's how the world thinks. The world is doing exactly what the world is supposed to do. That is condone wickedness, increase in darkness, and then turn to anything, anyone, and go after it or that which makes it uncomfortable. The church is to make the world uncomfortable in its holy stand for righteousness, yet at the same time, and I don't know how to do this, but at the same time, to be so attractive to a lost and wounded world that same world that wakes up to its condemnation runs into the church for hope and salvation. I don't know how we do that. I don't think we're supposed to know how to do that. I think that's the Holy Spirit's business. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And the world is to hate the church, according to Jesus. But again, it's not normal. It's not the hatred that you might think. The church is not to be obnoxious. The church is not to be mean. The church is not to be crude, and it's not to be rude. The church is to lovingly stand with all truth wrapped around the church, the New Testament church, in such a way that the world knows that that is an entity that is not of earth. And that's us. So in these next several weeks, we're going to be looking at what is the church and what's to be expected of the church. Are we truly members of the church? What does that mean? So today, church, if you're a note taker, who told you and I about the church in our doctrinal study? And we're asking that question, what is it? What is the church? And the first thing that we see today is that it is obviously a community. We hear a lot about that today. Is your church a community? Well, we're going to have community. But understand this, that a New Testament church is not a community unless, listen, it is Christ-centered. It's got to be Christ-centered. And today along the landscape, we've got all kinds of buildings with church on the title. Or we may have a license to operate. This is true, you know. This is a back door business. A church gets, I think this is funny, a church gets the permission from the federal government in the United States to operate. Now, look, did you hear what I just said? I think that's kind of hilarious. We just jump through those hoops because we're supposed to, and the law requires us to do that. But do you think for one moment that if the United States government said, oh, by the way, we've issued a new decree, you can't be a church anymore. Do you understand nothing would change here? I mean, I might get arrested and taken out of here, but that's okay. We've got pastors lined up to take my place after I'm arrested and taken out of here. If somehow the government says no more meeting as a church, guess what we're going to do anyway? We're going to do exactly what the church is doing in Vietnam or in even North Korea. We're going to meet anyway. We'll find some place. You know what? We'll build a church underground. We'll build a tent underground if that's what we have to do. You can't legislate the removal of the church. The church absolutely operates as a community that God has ordained, and it is Christ-centered. And that's all important. When a church comes into a community, or when a church is born, I'd like to say a church is born into a community. When that happens, there are people who live within a particular area that begin to gather together to study the Bible. What happens? Happens every time when the Bible's taught. People begin to listen. They began to lean upon God. They began to understand God's word. They began to realize that God loves them, that God's got a plan for their life. And you know what happens? They get up from that Bible study and they go to work. They go home. They go in the neighborhood. And you know what happens? Pastor Chuck used to say years ago, if you feed the sheep, sheep reproduce sheep. Isn't that a great word? When sheep are healthy, they meet girl sheep and boy sheep, and they make more sheep if they're healthy. And what happens? More sheep happen. And when people are growing and the sheep are strengthening, they wind up reproducing, making more sheep, and they wind up telling others about the love of God. And that happens. That's called a church. All based upon the word of God, because the Bible is Christ-centered, and that's how the church is formed. That's how this Bible study was formed. When six couples got together and taught the Bible, and things began to happen. But it's a Christ-centered community. And by community, I want to be careful, because you can buy books now on church growth. You can buy, or you can have a seminar on church growth, and they talk about community. You need to be a community. I'm probably going to upset somebody today, but I just want to issue this statement. We need to be careful when we talk about community for community's sake. Because it's kind of like, you know, when somebody comes up and says, hey, I want you to be my friend. Have you ever had somebody do that? Yeah. I'm still waiting to have somebody do that in my life. But have you ever, you can't do that. You know, I'm just wondering, will you be my friend? You just can't do that. I'll pay you to be my friend. You can't do that. It has to happen. There's a chemistry to that. When we talk about community, you can't just form a community because you're supposed to have, as a church, a community. What is a community? Well, according to Webster's Dictionary, a community is a society. It is a culture. It's an association. It is a gathering together of like-minded people. Okay, listen, how does that happen? We're going to form community and be community in our church. Impossible, unless you gather together for a certain reason. And according to God, in a New Testament church, that community must be a Christ-centered community, or else it's not a New Testament church. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul spoke to Timothy about a New Testament church. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's us, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, church, listen, right from the get-go, this is what a New Testament church is all about. It is to instruct you. It is to encourage you. Listen, a New Testament church, this church family, if we're going to be a community, I want to be sarcastic and say, do you really want to be a community? Because this is what a community would mean according to Paul's letter to Timothy as a New Testament church, is that we are to love each other so much that we are to get in front of one another, be with one another, and actually lovingly work on each other's lives. And I fear that the church in our day and age is too thin-skinned to handle that. Now, maybe I'm tainted, and I probably am. being a pastor, like a doctor. Listen, you don't go to a doctor when you're healthy. Doctors see sick people, right? And as a pastor, sometimes you begin to wonder, maybe I'm tainted. That seems like everybody's marriage is falling apart. Seems like everybody's parents are goofing off, or everybody's kid is in rebellion. But that's not true. It just feels like it's true. But if we were a New Testament community as a church, and this is our target for this church, is that we are to love one another to the point, listen, that we convince one another that we love one another. In that convincing, now that gives you the opportunity to say, hey, Jack, you know what? I notice this about you, or when you say this and that. And brother, I just want to encourage you, maybe you ought to think of a different selection of words. And you can help me with that as well. Or brother, I noticed that. Do you hear what I'm saying right now? Do you realize we are so thin-skinned in the 21st century church that people would say, you just insulted me. I can't believe you offended me. You just hurt my feelings. Did you know that if we love one another, listen, we're going to hurt one another in love? Did you hear that? Why is it so quiet in here? Is it me? What's the deal? If we love each other, we're going to say things like, you know what, man, I got to tell you something. And I come humbly before you. And listen, the thing is this. You're dating that girl, and I met her last week. You introduced her to me. And man, she hates God. What are you doing, man? The Bible says that we ought not to be unequally yoked, and I want to encourage you. Listen, a brother, and faithful, by the way, are the wounds of a brother. A brother would turn and say, dude, I don't know what got into me. Thank you for reminding me. Thank you. That's a community. It's a community that says, listen, I notice that you're not signing up to do anything, man. Do you understand that you've got great gifts? I've noticed that you've got so much organizational type skills. Man, you ought to step up and be used by God. The church needs you. Oh, no, I can't. I'm just a nothing. Listen, community says, listen, you and I may both be nothing, but God is in you and he wants to use you. Come on, let's sign up. Let's do this together. We've got to break down the fences that we have around our lives if we're going to be a true New Testament church community that is Christ-centered. Because we would all say, man, I want to go back to the first century. I want to walk with Jesus like the disciples. Are you sure? Really? Because Jesus said things like this. See all those hungry people? Yes, Lord, we see them, and we went around looking around. We only found this kid's lunch. He's got some fish and some bread. We don't know what to do. Jesus turns to that little community of 12 and says, well, why don't you make the people sit down in groups and you feed them? He brought them up and out of their comfort zone. And he showed them by that moment that the Holy Spirit was going to use them. Every time you and I are desperate before God is when the Holy Spirit shows up and does the impossible in us. Look, what might be possible to you might be impossible to me. But God wants to do the impossible stuff. Why? He gets the glory. The church in health explodes, not size. There's nothing healthy about a big church, nothing. But when a church is based upon the word of God and it's committed to getting to know one another, Christ-centered, we grow. Listen, we have a rare opportunity for the next couple months to be in this tent, and you're all sitting around new people. Now, you know, remember your routine's all broken up. You didn't have your name on those seats next door, but it's almost like you did. I'd see you. You guys walk in there and somebody's sitting in your chair and you're like. You'd all messed up. What's with that? Now in the tent, you say, I don't know who's sitting next to me. Maybe that's the point. Get to know them. Reach out to them. Get a name. Say hi. Listen, take them out to lunch. Take them to Wahoo's. Jesus will be there after third service. Go, grab them, invite them, take them. See, man, that's a risk. Risk it. Amen. See, what if I don't like them? So you don't like them. Don't invite them out to lunch again. Invite somebody else out. Risk it. Get to know one another. It's a powerful thing. It's a community. And it's by design. The word church, ekklesia, in the Greek language of the Bible, it means the gathering ones, those who have been assembled together. It means the meeting of those who have been called out of the world and into Christ. It's the assembly of the souls, is how the old Puritans used to say it. The souls would assemble. And we know that the church, this thing, the church, the amazing church, the Bible refers to it as a mystery. Did you know that? the Bible. This is awesome. Mysterion is the word in the Greek, and it's a mystery that's not a not a trick. It's not some sort of a smoky, foggy, ethereal thing. No, listen, the word mysterion means that Christ has always had it in his heart and mind to do. It's never been an afterthought. It is what it is. And that he has been waiting for just the right moment to let it out. I want you to think about that for a moment. You are the church today if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, having died on the cross, rose again from the dead, that you've put your trust in him and he has forgiven you of your sins. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ. You're born again. You're of the church. Understand this. The Bible announces that you are part of the mystery. That at some point in time, 2,000 years ago, on that day when the church is born, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ was all excited that that which has always been in his heart to do has gotten out of the gate. How awesome is that? That it's now public and the church was born. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, it's a remarkable statement because Ephesians 5 is that portion of scripture is all about husbands and wives loving each other, being submitted to Christ, wives being submitted to the husband being submitted to Christ. That's the key. My husband just told me this morning to submit. Well, ask him this. Are you submitted to Christ, Junior? Because the Bible says both of you ought to be submitted to Christ. And in all of that talk about marriage, right in the middle of it, Ephesians 5, verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Is that awesome? What are we talking about? That somehow in the mind of God, infinite, that marriage is a model of Jesus in the church. It's the closest thing on earth where intimacy and union and oneness can be experienced, body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus loves that. And Paul the Apostle is saying, it's a mystery. Regarding marriage and all of this, he says, you know what? It's kind of like Jesus and the church. Listen, in your life, is that how it is in your life? Is that how it is in this church? Is Christ and the church here a mysterious thing? Almost impossible to explain. Somebody asked me this morning. They've been away for a while. They say, what's going on here? Front door shut. I go, well, it's the front door is over here now. It's over here. We're in a tent. Why? What happened? Some people drive by and think we had a fire. Well, I tell you what. I hope that a fire breaks out. I hope that it's something that you can't, in the sense of a mysterion, define it. It doesn't take a tent to have God move, but it takes a willing heart to have God move. That God would move, that God would have his way with us. That's the church. And Paul talks about this mysterious, amazing thing. And with that definition comes a requirement that the church is born of God, called out of the world. Look at us around this place. It's amazing to think the backgrounds we all have come from. Isn't it amazing that right now you got up early, you came here, you're sitting here. Isn't it freaky, amazing, strange that you're here because of one name and it's Jesus? Do you understand that the background, the background to all of us naturally in this world would never have brought us together for anything? Think of it. What a community. It gathers together under one banner, and that banner is Jesus. It comes together for one purpose, and that's to know Jesus. It does all that to have one purpose in this world, and that's to affect the world for Jesus. The community understands that this world is not our home. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul said to the church in Rome, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen, that is awesome. Check your own heart. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What an amazing statement. The church is made up of people who? Listen, we have our differences. We have our different likes. We have our different callings. We have our different professions. But we all have this in common regarding the community. And that is this, that we've been adopted into the same family. The same family of God. What a tremendous thing that is. Adoption is amazing. My granddaughter's been adopted, and I never think about her being adopted. We've had her for 7 years, and I got to tell you, people remind me around town because I don't even think she's adopted. I don't even realize that. And look, I don't want to put down anybody else, but listen, when you're pregnant and you have a kid and that little baby comes out, that's your baby. You're going home with that baby. You're not going home with someone else's baby. That's your baby, and no one's going to take your baby home. You brought forth that baby. That's your baby. And that's just the way it works. But there's something about being picked.
Amen.
I'll take that one. How does it happen? That there's an overriding, transcendent love. Regardless of history. Regardless of color. Regardless of status. Regardless, you name it. Love says, I want that one. And you and I are here together in this Christ-centered community called the church. Because we agree, our spirit bears witness with his spirit, and then our spirit among one another, that you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's called koinonia. That's a wonderful street, it's a street term in first century Greek that meant that we're one, we're knitted together, we're family, we're one. We've got something that's bigger than life. That's the church. Years ago, and I don't know if you've ever read this before. If you did, I made it up. If somebody stole it, they got it from me, which I got it from God. I was having a struggle one time with a certain thing, and I was just kind of pouting, and God said, hey, listen up. Jack, if blood is thicker than water, because it was a family deal with my, not my wife, not my kids, my, you know, the family I came from. So I'm like, how come? Why? Oh, God, why didn't you? I don't know. And then God laid this on my heart. Jack, if blood's thicker than water, then the spirit is thicker than blood. And that set me free. Is your family weird? Is it dysfunctional? Whose isn't? But have you noticed that in the family of God, God has brought us together? And I'm not saying the church is not dysfunctional. Look, the church is made up of imperfect people. Well, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, don't go there. You'll mess it all up. There is no perfect church. But isn't it amazing? The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Grace, God's mercy, God's kindness. God will work in our lives. And how beautiful it is that we come together in the unity of the family of God, and we forget about the past, and we look forward to what God is doing regarding our future. And all of a sudden, the fact that we were once this and that doesn't matter anymore. I met a woman at church 2 weeks ago. It was our first week in the tent. And she had just come to Christ. She was a prostitute. She had just come to Jesus Christ, and she'd been washed clean. I don't know about you, but God ought to be thanked for that. That is an awesome thing. Years ago, I had a man meet me before he came and met me in the old warehouse downtown. The guy came and he said, I want to have permission to come to the church. I said, dude, this, I don't know what you're thinking this kind of church is. You don't have to ask for permission. He said, well, I think you ought to know. This is what I mean. I just got out of prison for murdering a man. And I'd like to know, I accepted Christ in prison. And I'd like to know if I can attend this church. What am I supposed to say? There's an awesome church right down the street. You ought to go to that. That guy did what was in my heart at times. Think of that. It's his church. And he calls his people out. The church is a supernatural, ordained gathering of people who have been redeemed by the anointing work and atoning work of Jesus Christ at his cross. The church are those who have been called out of this world and marked by the Holy Spirit, who has placed the believer into the body of Christ. This is the true church, Kent Hughes wrote. And I agree with him fully. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, listen to this. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, listen, that's us, you, here today, the church. Grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We're going to read verse 11 for a moment. But listen, if you're a Christian today, do you know your gift? If you're a Christian today, do you know why God has you in the church? If you don't know, you need to learn what it is now. You need to find out, God, what is it? Every believer in Christ has a gift that's to be used in the body of Christ. Every one of us. Can you imagine? You guys, listen, don't tell second or third service this, but we don't need them. No, listen, I mean that. With love, I mean it. There's enough people just in this area over here that if every one of those people over here to your right knew their gift to be used in the body of Christ, listen, nothing could contain them. They would absolutely take over California and beyond. Why? The Holy Spirit would possess them and their gift. They would use it under His power, and the body would grow. There'd be revival. The church would explode in depth and in strength. So you ask yourself, according to that verse, do you know your gift? Ephesians 4:11 goes on. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, that's the church, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, again, that's the church, till we all, the church, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the complete or perfect man, that's the church, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Listen, Christ, from whom the whole body, the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's the church. You are a joint that supplies. You are a ligament, a tendon, a part of the body that works. And so listen, I want to lay this on you pretty heavy. Don't answer out loud. Are you a Christian? Next question. Don't answer out loud. What is God doing through your life that terrifies you because you can't do it on your own, takes the power of God, you're totally dependent upon Him to do it, that the body of Christ has to have? Oh, dear friend, listen, if you breeze in and out of church, any church, and people don't miss you for a couple weeks or a month or two or more, that's a scary sign. Listen, if the church doesn't need you, then you're not developing. By all means, if you can't serve here, go serve somewhere. But by all means, serve Christ. In doing that, you're serving the body of Christ, and you are a viable working part of the church. And look, I know that there are many who cannot physically do that. Thank God. I thank God. You have no idea how much I thank God for the fact that there are so many people who are even bedridden and shut-ins who pray for this work. And that might be the fuel that goes into the tank, you know? People praying. I get letters and notes from people either from the radio or from streaming, and then they'll say, I can't function. I can't do this. I'm reduced to just listening, but I'm praying. I believe that God is taking every effort that you and I offer up to glorify Jesus. And I don't know how He does it. This is the mystery. He assembles it together to make it work. I don't know how He does it. Look, I've given up wanting to know. Just do it, God. Just do it. Marty asked when he was, David was doing the announcements, and Marty was back there behind that Wizard of Oz curtain back there. He said, what are we doing tonight? I said, I have no idea what we're doing tonight. We're going to come and pray and do whatever God tells you to do. And he said, I can do that. You know why? It all comes down to this. I can do that. It's not him. It's not me. It's obeying God. God says, do this. We do this. God says, do that. We do that. Yes. It's a great way to live. It's a mystery. It's hard to explain. It's bizarre. It's amazing. It's God. The Bible also says, listen, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:22, and He put all things under His feet, Christ's feet. That means everything's subject to Christ. and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Look at that verse, church. That's awesome. Jesus is the head. Isn't it amazing? Listen, it's now that time of the year. It's about over, right? That you can walk through the hills and take your hikes and jogs through the hills without the fear of what coming across the path. Yes, we have gigantic rattlesnakes here. I hate them. No, he said, you shouldn't hate what God has made. I hate them. Okay, there's something wrong. I don't like them. Everything I've read in the Bible, that never turns out good with snakes. Never, ever once. And you can be jogging in Chino Hills. You can be walking on the path. And out comes this 6, 7, 8, 10 foot long giant rattlesnake. And I don't like it. And it'll hurt you. It'll destroy you. It could kill you. And the fact of the matter is this. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the head. And when you see a snake, what do you do? In fact, what did Jesus do when he saw a snake? In a sense, right? Think about the prophecy of Isaiah. The Bible tells us, and in Genesis, the Bible tells us in the prophetic sense that when Christ would come, he would crush the head of the serpent. I like that kind of talk. I like that. Listen, Jesus is the head. You want to stop a snake, you cut off the head. You want to destroy the church, a local church, cut off its head. Not its pastors, not its staff, not its committee. Oh, no, 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 no. If a church goes off the rail and departs from the word, it's a self-inflicted wound. The head is severed from the body. Christ is the head. And there are many churches across the landscape, as I mentioned, that what we saw on vacation. Beautiful, beautiful churches, but it's got no head. There's no word, there's no worship, there's no witness for Christ. There's no Jesus exalted and obeyed and consulted and looked to. Jesus is the head. If you know this church, if you've been here for a while, I know that the title is Pastor Jack. I know that's recorded like that in documents. I get that. I don't take it very seriously, though, because every time I get a little nervous about that, some of you might know what I remind God about. The Bible says he's the chief shepherd of the flock, right? And so what am I? Thank you. Sheepdog. I'll agree to be a sheepdog. I think that's what God's called me to do, is to be his sheepdog. But when it comes to him being shepherd, I'll say to him, Lord, look what your people are saying. Lord, look what your people are doing. And it's almost always wonderful things that you're doing. You guys are amazing. Amazing. So the church we're talking about in this next series, understand this, that the church exists unified, but in two aspects, and yet one. Sounds like double speech, I know. But there's the church, according to the Bible, that is the universal church. Listen, don't freak out over this, but the actual word for universal church, anybody know it? Yeah, it's the word Catholic. It has nothing to do with the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal church. There's the Catholic Church, or the universal church that belongs to Jesus Christ, that is global, and he is the shepherd of the flock. Are you with me, everybody? You and I, this service, think about today, there'll be three different churches that will gather here in these seats by the end of the day. All of us are a local church. Each service comprises of a local gathering of a body of believers in this location. Isn't it amazing? By the way, we are so spoiled. That's happening here. Think about Pastor Rawl. What is he, like 3 miles from here? And there are thousands of people doing the exact same thing. Dear Pastor David is I don't know, 2 or 3 miles from here. Thousands of people gathering for the exact same thing. There's a church that we can throw a rock across the riverbed and hit. And there are people gathering there. Isn't it wonderful? Think about it. On a Friday night. Listen, we have In-N-Out Burger. We have Wahoo's. We have Colonel Sanders. We have, you name it, Taco Bell. We've got whatever's out there. And if you notice, on a Friday night, they're all packed and feeding people. Not everybody goes to one place. What keeps us unified? This is a local church. Then there's the emanating local churches All of us together across the landscape of the world make up one church. Isn't that amazing? You could never do a corporate. Listen, I don't care what you say. Apple can't do it. Google cannot do that. Amazon cannot do that. Jesus does that. Jesus does that supernaturally. Listen, there is no Amazon being launched in North Korea. Listen, there's no Apple store in Pyongyang. But I'll tell you this, there's underground believers in North Korea. There's underground believers in Pyongyang. Nobody can do that because God is doing this amazing thing. You and I are members. You know what? Marty sang the song a moment ago and he didn't even know what the topic was for the service today. We being many are one body. That's the church. Well, you know, I got some friends, they're Methodist. You know what? Forget about the peripheral stuff. Well, I got a group. I have friends that demand that you have to be baptized forward. And we baptize backward. Who cares? Just grab them and dunk them. If they want to talk about it, throw the whole bucket on them. Who cares? It's these petty things that have led to the division of the body of Christ. Well, how come you don't wear a suit? Because it's hot. It's hot in here. And I wore a suit too many years. I'm not going to wear a suit. You want a suit? Go to some other church. I'm not going to wear a suit. Well, how come you don't wear a robe? Sometimes I've been known to wear a robe. Watch out. Listen, it's not that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in human skin, come from heaven to earth, born of a virgin, died on the cross for your sins and mine, rose from the dead according to the prophets? He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. That's Jesus. We are one in Christ. We're one in him. Again, Kent Hughes writes, the church is a living entity and is subject to all the dynamics of any living entity. The church is alive and moving and in a constant state of development and growth. These energies all come together to make for it a powerful, effective, fluid, and exciting experience. That's the church. You should be involved in a church that's on the move. Why? Because God's on the move. The darker the days get, the more God is moving. I'm convinced of it. If we extol the Lord Jesus, if we seek his word, we don't have to worry about this church failing. You and I have watched churches fail. They've dried up. They've blown away. They've collapsed. Listen, it's because the head was severed. Jesus was removed. But know this, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said it. That is so comforting. I never have to worry about it. That gives me great, great confidence. I don't know much, but I know he keeps his word. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, we're almost done. I say we're almost done. I am ending 6 pages too soon. I tried. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 says, these things I write unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Here it is, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what a church ought to be known for. It speaks the truth. It does it in love, but it speaks the truth. None of us in this church are asking you to like us or to love us. We hope that our testimony, our lifestyle, and the witness of this church points you to Jesus. Because, listen, what's amazing to me is that the church has been entrusted. Only God would do this. I would never have done this. God has entrusted his word to human beings. Now, either A, that's a bad decision, or B, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's able to keep his word even if we humans are not able to keep his word. And that's what I believe is going on. So what is the formula for success? Make sure all that you do in word and deed is based upon the word of God. Are you moving? Are you staying? Is it a job? Is it a decision? Is it a pursuit? Don't do it until God has shown you from his word. And then once he has shown you, don't let anything pry your attention away from that. Make sure that whatever you do is rooted and grounded in God's word, and you'll be firm, strong, and you don't have to worry. Listen, when all of the difficulties hit, and they will come, When the bottom seems to have dropped out, if you got your instructions from God, you can stand there in the midst of it and say, Lord, I'm going to watch you pull this off. Don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you brought me to this moment. And I'm going to watch you finish your work. Amen. Listen, don't get involved in anything unless you can say that. Stand still. But also stand still and watch or see the salvation of the Lord. And the church is the pillar of truth. And God help us today in our day and age. God help us. We'll pick this up next week, but the church today concerns me. When I say the church in America, according to those who take polls, church attendance in evangelical churches in America is growing. It's growing. There's more people attending, watch me, churches. Attendance among non-denominational churches in America is up. Denominational churches, grant, yes, it's true, attendance is down. But I'm concerned because in the last 30 years, what righteous effect has the megachurch had on its culture? Something's wrong. Church family, something's wrong. If the church is so big, then why isn't the nation different? If the church is so seeking God and His Word under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and there's so many of us that are recorded in a poll number, then why are we seeing what we're seeing? I do not believe that God is found in the numbers. I thank God that our God is not a God of statistics. But I believe, as it has always been, that God, His eyes are searching the horizon looking for someone that He might show Himself strong on behalf of. That God might find, He always finds the underdog that's willing. We may sit in this church, but in the grand scheme of things, we're a puny little speck of dust. But may God use a speck of dust and find it willing. If Jesus said that if He were to order His disciples to be silent, that these very stones would cry out, then what about us? We are living in an epic age. Yes, I'm aware of all the dark and nasty things that are happening. I'm also aware that our God is starting to stir. I'm also aware that when evil rises, God will always counter evil. And He's looking in this sanctuary. He's going to do it all day today. He's going to look across the street at Inland Hills. He's going to look across the street at Diamond Bar, Golden Springs, Chino Valley, Ontario, Cucamonga, Las Vegas. Yes, Las Vegas. He's going to look across the landscape and He's going to be asking, who will come with me? Whom can I send? Who will go with me? And I believe that a church in this age is a church that takes up the Word of God fearlessly. Why? We have no strength of our own. But He is all strength that we need. He is the hope that is assured. He will bring us all the way through. The challenge to us today is, are we willing members of His church? Not by signing up. We don't want your social security number. We don't want your money. We don't want your name. We don't want your address. We want you to right now, wherever you're at, to say, Jesus, this nut up there speaking kind of almost makes me jealous that I'm not in the church. I think I want to belong to something like that. Well, dear friend, good, we invite you, but relax. We have no roster, we have no sheet to sign up, we have no membership. We want you to say hello to Jesus. We want you to say, Lord, will you forgive me of my sins, Jesus? Will you be my head? Will you welcome me into your body, the church? Lord, will you wash away my sin and give me your righteousness and make me the man or woman, the boy or girl that you'd have me to be? And if that's your decision today, then welcome to the body of Christ. Welcome to the church locally, the church universal. Amen. May that be your decision. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. God, we thank you for your glorious power that your word, your Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will empower your word whenever it's upheld, put forth. Thank you, God, that we do not muster things up. We don't have to spin something. We don't have to dress it up. It is your word. And your Bible tells us that you sent forth your word to heal us from all our destructions. And Father, we just pray that this day would be a day of great healing. Not only this morning, not only now, the services that are going to take place this morning, but tonight. God, may you move in this place, Jesus. Church, can I have you stand just because I need you to? Will you stand and lift your hands with me? No one's looking. I'm going to keep praying. Just I just need you to pray, agreeing with me. Father, we're asking you, God. We know from your word that you're willing, desiring to move. It would break our hearts if you decide to move in some other church. We don't want to be left behind somehow. We know that you're no respecter of persons. Father, we're asking you to look down from heaven above and find us so absolutely unable, so absolutely bankrupt. Dear Lord, please find us so absolutely nothing. God, I don't know how it would be possible, but would you collectively put this prayer together and take the inadequacies of a Jeremiah, the stuttering of a Moses? Would you put the foolishness, Lord, of the youth of a David? God, would you take, Lord, the adolescence of a Daniel? And God, would you somehow look down from heaven and find us a people that you would have to announce to the heavenly host, if I don't pour out my Holy Spirit upon those people at Chino Hills, they're going to perish. If I don't do something in their lives, they will dry up and blow away. Oh God in heaven above, we're begging of you, Lord, don't pass us by, but come upon us, baptizing us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would leave this place today, not leaving you at all, but not only taking you with us, but going, Lord, with you everywhere you go. Lord, hear our prayer, please, and hear our song of praise and worship even now. Church, let's sing with what Marty's going to lead us in closing with.